Father, we're grateful that we can meet together around your word. And Father, your word is true. It encourages us, strengthens us. It rebukes us at the times we need that. And Father, it just gives us that kind of wisdom that's necessary for us to get through this life with all of its uncertainties. We thank you, Lord, when it came to sin, you provided your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. Gave himself freely, living sacrifice. We thank you, Father. We can have a new life. Be born again in the family of God, have hope. We thank you for all these things, Father. As we meet together this morning, open our hearts, open our minds to your truth. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What's today?
Sunday.
That's right. It's Mother's Day. Those yearly things, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Veterans Day, Full Moon Day, I don't know, after 43 years. How do you capture people's interest? Mothers should have a day to honor them. Mothers are important. He was 32 years old and he was still single. One day he's talking to a friend and his friend says, "You're 32 years old and don't you think it's time to get married?" He said, "Well, I want to get married." But he says, "Every time I find a girl, I bring her home. My mother doesn't like her." He said, "I don't want to marry a girl that my mother doesn't like." His friend says, "Well, I'll tell you what you do. You have to find a girl your mother likes. Find a girl your mother likes, take her home, work out." So he hadn't seen him for 3-4 months, and he ran across him again. He said, "Hey, how's it going?" And he said, "Well, not too good." He said, "You couldn't find a girl that your mother liked?" He said, No. He said, "I found a girl my mother liked." "Well," he said, "you going to marry her?" He said, No. He said, "My father doesn't like her." So, 1 Samuel. We're doing our book reports. We're doing a book report on Samuel. And these book reports is just to try to get you interested in reading that particular book and thinking about it, maybe taking some notes on it, maybe talking about it with somebody else, maybe start your own book club on a book of the Bible. That would be a good thing to do. So this is the purpose behind my going through all the books of the Bible. But it just so happens we're in 1 Samuel, and guess what? It starts with a mother that's quite an example. And that mother's name is Hannah. Hannah didn't have a perfect husband. And Hannah didn't have a perfect marriage. Hannah didn't have a perfect life. But one thing about Hannah, I'll tell you, she was a good mother to Samuel. Samuel is going to become really the commanding prophet in Israel. Israel's in bad shape spiritually. They're in bad shape militarily. It's a critical time in their history. And the story starts out, God's going to do something different. It starts out with a mother who is childless, but is going to have a child. And that child's going to be Samuel. I was thinking about, what would my mother want? She'd been gone for a while now, but what would she want from me? Just wrote down a few things. Maybe you'd agree with this. Because you're coming here this morning. She'd want me to study. I think mother always wanted me to do well in school and all that, but I think as a believer, mother would want me to study the Word of God. That she would consider the Word of God important, and the fact that I'm a pastor, I should be studying the Word of God. Because sometimes you hear people preaching and teaching, and it seems like they haven't studied the Word of God. Secondly, she'd want me to pray. She'd want me to be somebody who prays. Prayer is a very difficult thing for anybody, but it's the most important thing for believers, and especially for pastors who are responsible for congregations and feeding and all that kind of thing. Very important thing. Thirdly, she'd want me to meditate. So many times in my life, people have told me, "Were you thinking when you did that?" Mother would want me to think. Think about that. Think about what you're doing. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? What kind of impact this is going to have on other people? Think about that. That's important. That's what mother would want. I think she'd want me to slow down. Sometimes I get going too fast. Trip over my words, trip over my tongue. Slow down. Just take it easy. Try to get a point across here. Leave something for people. Stay focused. We sing, "Don't let your mind go a-wandering." I have a terrible mind for wandering. Sometimes I can't even find my way back. It gets so far away. My mother would want me to keep your interest. If you've been reading those devotionals I send out, And you remember the devotional I sent out about that history teacher? I think when he looked out at the class, it was just a fog. He didn't know what was going on out there. Are people interested? Because if they're not interested, what'd you do it for? What would my mother want you to do? As a group of believers that meet together, what would she want you to do? She'd want you to pray for me. That's what she'd want. Now listen, you don't have much of a pastor, but I'm all you have. We don't have a list of people putting in for this position. So if you want to change things, it's going to have to start with prayer. Pray for me. I know there are things about me that are annoying to people. Pray that I could overcome that, or you could overcome that. You know what I mean? Come to church prepared. Come to church prepared. If you go to the doctor's office, these days you have like 15 minutes and whatever. You better have all your questions. You better be prepared, because you don't have a lot of time. Because they just want to get you in there and get you out of there. And so much of that's like that. You know, you go shopping, and you go to Parodies and get what you need, and you're out of there. When you're coming to church, what are you looking for? What are you expecting? Are you prepared for that? Because you have to get prepared. You have to prepare yourself physically. You have to prepare yourself mentally. You have to prepare yourself spiritually for that. And let me just throw in financially, but I won't say too much about that. But there's a preparation. Mother would want that. Mother would want you to take notes. Now, some people are really good at remembering things. That's a wonderful thing. But there's nothing wrong with taking notes. Hopefully, I have something to say whereby it's interesting enough that you could take a note. If not, a physical note, a mental note, she'd want that. Mother would want you to talk about what was said in church. If you went home and someone asked, what went on in church? What passage was read? What book did they read out of? What they have to say? Something about being against sin or something. Well, that's not good. You should be able to talk about this. You meet together, talk about that as soon as possible. And then, ultimately, because we're believers, we should take that and share that with other people. People that don't know that, haven't heard that. So many things come up whereby we have an opportunity. A word might spawn an opportunity to springboard off of. For example, people might ask about Ruth Smith. Do you know Ruth Smith? You say, no, I don't know Ruth Smith, but I know the Ruth that's in the Bible. Do you know she had a kinsman redeemer? You could share that. That's what my mother would want. 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know what it's like. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. That was during the time of Judges. Evil abounded. The politicians were crooked. Spiritually, leaders were evil, immoral, pretty much unconcerned. Everybody was just doing their thing. And then God's going to do something. God steps in. It starts out like this. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Did that tell you something? Although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Now, this is a statement that men should never, ever make. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Is there humor in the Bible? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. We're going to stop right there. This glimpse at Hannah's situation should spark an interest or concern for the outcome now that we've heard her heart's cry to God. These accounts that we find inspired by God dealt with real people. Real people. It's important because sometimes we can be lulled into thinking it's a drama being played out before us, not to have any more impact than a movie we might have watched on TV. That's not me, and I was never there, and God was concerned about them, but God's not concerned about me. That's not true. That's not true at all. If the book continued from the book of Acts, if it had continued, the history of the church continued, it would come down right to this present time, and you'd find out there are people in the present time just like you, and God's working in their midst, like he was with Hannah. God was doing something in that time, at that place. But here's the question. What is God doing in your life? What's God saying to you? What burdens has God placed on your heart? As the drama of life is unfolding, how is it working for you personally? The question is, where is God working today? It was in Israel. It was a man from the tribe of Ephraim. He was actually a Levite from the tribe of Ephraim. The Levites were scattered throughout the tribes, and God started working with that man, a certain man. Now, he had two wives, shouldn't have done that, but he went up to worship those three times a year. He went up there to worship, doing what he was supposed to do, had somewhat of a heart for the things of the Lord, certainly made some mistakes in life. And then, how did it unfold? We don't know. How do you end up with two wives? We don't know how that happened, but you're there. One of them is Hannah. She doesn't have a child, and the other wife is just torturing her soul. Well, she could just leave, right? Go get a job in Cincinnati. No, you can't just leave. That's where you are. That's where you're at. Those are the circumstances surrounding your life, and you're stuck in that. We have very little control over life. Very little control over life. We have some control, but very little. But God was working there, and God can work in your life. God repeatedly made everyday events work for his purposes. You mean even the aggravation? Yes. Even the two marriages? Yes. Is that the way you do things? It's not what we're saying. That's just the way it is. You're saying God can't work in that? Of course God can work in that. God can bring the best out of a very ugly situation if we just listen. Tell you something about Hannah? She prayed. She cried, and she prayed. If everything goes well, everything falls into place, you don't cry, and you don't pray. But if the circumstances pressure you, you cry, and you pray, and God answers prayer. Did that with Hannah. He used that contentious relationship. Listen, when you're in the workplace, There'll be people who drive you crazy. You think this, but you would never share this. You'd like to see them be in a car accident before they came to work. But you would never say that to anybody. They drive you crazy. It just seems like they just enjoy aggravating you. Always throwing a monkey wrench into the gears. Why are they there? Well, if you know what the Word of God says, you might ask yourself, I wonder why God put them there. What's in this for me here? There has to be something in this for me. To bring me to the place that God wants me to be. For His will, for my life to be worked out, I need that aggravation. That's what she had. 1 Samuel, this is a big book. I take a few weeks here with this, but you're going to find Saul, who's going to become the first king of Israel, and he's out looking for donkeys. Now, you would never think that a man that's out looking for donkeys would become the first king of Israel. Whenever he was anointed, he didn't want the job, but he was going to be the first king of Israel. And you say, that doesn't sound like it comes out of Hollywood. No, it doesn't. It comes out of life. Life. That's in the book. David's coming to bring some food to his brothers. You know, it's just another chore David has. He has to watch the sheep and take care of the sheep and lead them and feed them and all that. He has to do his father's bidding. And one day the brothers are off at war and David's responsibility is to take food to his brothers. Just another activity. No. David has a divine appointment. He doesn't know anything about this. David has a divine appointment to meet Goliath and transform a nation. So, who knows? Who knows? Could you be part of this, God's will for this generation, by these things happening and you're responding and walking by faith and not by sight, make a difference? How do I apply this? What, 20 centuries ago, 21 centuries ago? How do I apply this to my life today? Is God still sovereign? God still interested in us? Are we important? We can cooperate with God or not. He's given us a free will. She was praying the right prayer. That would be true for most every mother in Israel. To bring forth a male child, there's going to be a particular male child. Imagine being the mother of that male child. Will we obey him like she did, like David did, like Hannah did? I mean, 1 Samuel 15:22 is a key verse in this whole book. It's about obedience. If one characteristic really kind of came to the forefront with Hannah, it was this characteristic of obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. We like ritual kind of thing. We like that Sunday service, Bible study. We like that going through things. And we do that and we get a little spiritual uplift. High, if you will. I remember going to church and I was an atheist, but I still felt good after I came out. To obey is better than that. To obey is better than reading your Bible through in a year. To obey is better than praying every day. To obey is better than going to church. To know what God says and do it. Be obedient to what God says. So important. Remember the man who sought out the Lord Jesus and he bragged, I've kept all the commandments and I've done all this and I go to all the religious things. Yeah. Think you have it all together? No. Hannah. One of the major themes in this book is found in 1 Samuel 2:30 where it says, for those who honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God honored Hannah. She had other children besides Samuel. God honored her. Heart was right. Prayer was good. Obedience was excellent. Kept going, in spite of the circumstances. In 1 Samuel, we see this throughout the book. Hannah honored the Lord and requested a child, and the Lord blessed Hannah with a son. Samuel, Hannah's son, Samuel, was blessed because he listened to the Spirit and he obeyed what God had to say. God blessed him. Saul, on the other hand, did not continue to honor the Lord, so the Lord appointed David to replace Saul. Could have been different for Saul. I mean, Saul could have been like Hannah, but he wasn't. Well, David was. If a student studied the book of Samuel, that's just one of the many truths he or she could apply to his or her life. Be like her, don't be like him. Do this, don't do that. That worked over 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago now. That'll work today. We do the same thing. Priesthood was corrupt, really corrupt. You'll see that when you read that book. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't in its proper place, in the tabernacle. Idolatry was practiced by the nation. They were idol worshipers. The judges were dishonest. But through the influence of godly Samuel and the king that was going to come, David, they were going to turn that thing around. People look at our world today and say, could this ever be turned around? Could. Might start with in an unexpected place. Might start with an unexpected person who would just start telling the truth, living the truth, preaching the truth, that would be picked up by others and could turn a nation around. It's not going to be done at the ballot box. It's going to be done on your knees. It's not going to be done by being proud and arrogant, confrontational. It's going to be done by being humble, because that's what the Bible teaches. It's quite different than what you're hearing from many pulpits, what you're hearing in the news. You need to get back to the Word of God. I was reading headlines the other day, and this caught my eye. This woman was talking about her profession of faith, being a Christian, and how she came to know the Bible as the truth, and her life was transformed. It just kind of caught me. I started reading that. From the time she became a Christian, she had been in the swimsuit issue of the magazine, been on the cover for I don't know how many times, like 12 times. And I thought, I can't remember that. I have to go back and see my old copies. You get these people that talk about, they teach Bible studies and they lead Bible studies, they know the Word of God, and their lives are contrary to what the Word of God has to say. And I mean, to an extreme. You know what I mean? None of us are perfect, but an extreme. Something wrong here. Something wrong here. They take these people that are well known and they put them to the forefront and they talk about the Word of God, but their life has no reflection of that. And really, your life should reflect what the Word of God has to say. Like with Hannah, chapter 1. I want us to see the desperate circumstances. Listen, desperate circumstances. Two wives. God has the best. The best is one wife. That's the best. Now you can have two, or three, or four. Jacob did. But that's not the best. And the thing is, when you multiply wives, you multiply problems. It's not because of the women. It's because of the men. Do what God says. One man, one woman, one flesh for life. That's God's purpose. The farther you get away from that, the more problems you incur. The woman at the well had been married 5 times. Now she was living with somebody. That wasn't working out either. No, that doesn't work out either. Why? Because God has a plan. So here's Hannah, and she's in that situation. Not of her making, but she's in that situation. He preferred one above the other. And the ironic thing is, he preferred the one who didn't have children to the one who had his children. And you'd have thought he was more pleased with the one who had his children than the one who was barren. But that's not the case. Some people give Peninnah a hard time, but how would you feel? How would you feel if you bore children to this man, but yet he loves somebody else more than you? How would you feel? How would that go over? That wouldn't go over. But that's the way it was, and here she is in that situation. Verse 5, God closed her womb. You mean God looks after things like having kids? I thought it was studying biology and all that. God's involved in that too. Yeah. God's involved in the family of a man who has two wives, yeah. God can start a family or stop a family from happening. Yeah, he could do that too. Amazing what he can do. Make the earth go around the sun. Chinese rocket falls out of the sky. He can put it just where he wants it. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that nice to know that? You know, that God's not like, oh, how am I going to handle this? No, he's not like that at all. He does a good job. So he closed her womb. Why is my womb closed? She could have said, why? That's what she was doing. She's saying, why, Lord? Lord, if you just let me have a child, I'll give him to you. He'll serve you with his life. God opened her womb. She had a child. See that? So can God get you through this situation? Can God get you out of this situation? Can God get you over this situation? Does God have a purpose in this situation for you personally? At this time in your life? At this juncture in your life? Yeah, absolutely. The word in verse 6, provoke, means to thunder against. It's a strong, strong term. She was mocked and ridiculed and belittled, rebuked, put down constantly, constantly. And then on top of all that, in verse 8, her husband says, am I not better than 10 sons? Guys, it's not Father's Day, it's Mother's Day. Let me just say something for the men. You're not that good. You're not that good. To try to get them to say, oh, I'm so glad I chose you. What would my life be without you? Don't go there. You know, don't think, you got me, Tarzan. Me, Tarzan. You, Jane. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're just a man. And she's stuck with you until it's over. Yeah. Flawed man. So be careful what you say. Think it through. Because she knows better. You know better. You're just trying to puff yourself up. And then she prayed and she wept. She cried. I don't like crying. You like crying? I don't like crying. Hate crying. Nasty thing, crying. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Verse 11, she made a vow. What a vow. We talked about that last week. That was our word last week, wasn't it? Or was it week before? Week before, yeah, Thursday night. Vows. Here's a vow. God, if you give me a son, I'll turn him over to serve you with his life. That's quite a vow. Now, you read the rest of that story, that's exactly what she did. She turned Samuel over to serve the Lord, and Samuel served the Lord. And she walked away from that temple, and Samuel was staying there. He was not going to grow up to play Little League baseball or join the hockey team or that kind of stuff. He was never going to get his report cards from school. She gave him up. Did she want to do that? That was an easy thing to do? No. He was a miraculous child. But she made that vow. God, if you give this to me, I'll give this to you. Well, we shouldn't do vows. Well, I don't know if you shouldn't do vows. We do vows all the time, don't we? All the time do vows. Some of you guys, you raised your hand and you swore allegiance to the United States. You made a vow. It'd be an awful thing to break that vow. You have the FBI after you for that one. You made a vow when you get married. You made a vow when you bought that Ford Explorer. Right? Make vows all the time. Why can't you make a vow to God? She did. Boy, that was a stupid thing to do. No, that wasn't a stupid thing to do. That was a smart thing to do. But it's not just making a vow. It's not just words. It's whenever this transpires, you fulfill your vow. That's what she did. She had so much against her. So here you got Eli, the high priest. Here's the priest. He should have known better, right? He's watching people come and going all the time. He's heard all kinds of people praying. Blah, 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 blah. But he heard all that over and over again. People coming, people going. His sons, wicked sons, are sleeping with some of the women. They're coming there, and there's just chaos. And he's just stuffing his face with sweets all the time. The guy weighs a tremendous amount of weight because he's just trying to kill himself with food. And this woman starts praying. And he's stunned. You're drunk. If anybody should know that someone is praying from her heart and soul, it should be the high priest. But he doesn't. God does. He doesn't. God does. See? As long as God does. In spite of that, people can laugh at you and that's a fruitless effort. God knows that. God listened. God answered that prayer. The ironic thing is in verse 17, that old Eli, in spite of who he was, gave an accurate prophecy. God's going to answer your prayer. Well, maybe he said that to everybody. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, this one was right on the money because God did answer her prayer. Verse 20, the process of time. The process of time. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son. I always stop when I come to that phrase because time seems to be slow, but it's a process. Not pregnant today, 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 pregnant! Let God work it out. You pray, you put it before Him, and you let God work it out, and you go on with your business. You have to get up in the morning, brush your teeth, get breakfast, go through your day, finish your day, go to bed, all that whole process of things. But in all that, God's working. You can do what you do, what you're supposed to do. And you put the prayer out there, and then you just keep on going. In the process of time, it'll happen. Be faithful in praying. Be faithful in worshiping. Be faithful in giving. And in the process of time, you'll receive a reward. But it takes time. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. That's what happened in 1 Samuel. Verse 24 to 28, I'm not going to take time to read that, but she had a son. She called his name Samuel. She wanted her son to be a godly man. And to do that, she had to let him go. There's a principle. She wanted her son to be a godly man, and to do that, she had to let him go. You think that was easy? It's not easy. But it's a principle. The Lord told the disciples, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Stand there holding a net. Fishing's good. It'd be harder on you to leave fishing, wouldn't it, Lee? Say, Lee, no more fishing. Ooh, that would hurt. How do you let go of that? What if you don't let go of that? What if she changed her mind? She promised that, but what if she changed her mind? She didn't. But she had to let go. She had to take him up there, say, it's going to serve. I'll bring him some clothes. I'll bring him some duds. But no family meals together. None of that. Glad she did that. Nation of Israel, glad she did that. Nation of Israel, glad she did that because it made a big difference for the nation. Because one mother let go of her son to serve the Lord. For us as Christians, to get anything out of this life, we have to let go of stuff. We have to let go of stuff we love. It's not hard to let go of stuff you don't love. Oh, I can take a vow never to eat raisins again. Piece of cake. But a coconut cream pie? Be a bit of a struggle. But when it gets greater than that, it's even more than a struggle. But you have to let it go. If you want to be blessed. And you want to be a blessing for others. And you want to be an encouragement for others. You have to let it go. There was a mother in Israel. Her name was Hannah. In the year of our Lord, 2021, May the 9th, she still spoke. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for everyone that came out here today. Bless your word, Father. May we be in it, reading it, thinking about it, sharing it with others. May we be used, Father. May we let go of those things that we need to let go of in order for your will to be done. Oh, Father, give us strength. Fill us with your Spirit. Not for our sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave it all. We pray in his name. Amen.